So let's thank the Lord for December, for bringing us into another month as we do every first of the month. And thank you, Brother Robert, for sharing Isaiah 53, so appropriate for what we're going to be talking about today. Our theme for December is the gospel is really good news. That's our theme. It's the gospel, and I'm framing it. The theme is the gospel is really good news. When you get our newsletter each week, those of you who subscribe to it, you see at the top the banner that gives us the theme for the month. And I have written underneath that banner these words: without question, the gospel, correctly understood and embraced, is the most liberating, life-changing force in the universe. And we're going to be talking about that liberating, life-changing force all month here in December. And I want to share with you today that, you know, the good news, as Robert was sharing about Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the fulfillment of the Lord's purpose in implementing the new covenant, his death on the cross on our behalf. The good news began at the cross, and it was ratified, so to speak, by the resurrection. Not so to speak, but in fact, it was ratified by the resurrection. But it didn't stop there. The good news didn't stop at the resurrection. The good news didn't stop when you and I became believers. It gets better and better. So if you're taking notes, this morning's message is officially titled, "The Good News Keeps Getting Better." And if you're a little bit more adventurous and you want to add a twist, you could say, "The Good News Keeps Getting Gooder." But it means the same thing. God's not finished yet. Jesus said it is finished on the cross, but that was the finish of the beginning. It just gets better. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles now as we explore this to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. I don't know about you, but this just sounds so inviting to me. It sounds so refreshing to me. It sounds so comforting to me, in contrast to all the stressors that I face every day, all the pressures of life, bills to pay, relationships to manage, stuff that needs to be fixed, and then just the general distress of living in such an extraordinary and uncertain time such as this. The invitation to come to a place of rest is so inviting to me. And this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. And Jesus meant it. He meant every word of it. You see, there's no bait and switch with God. He doesn't use good news to get us in the door and then with a sinister, maniacal laugh, shackle us to an oppressive life of joyless pleasure and stressful servitude. He's not tricking us when he says this. He's not giving us a half-truth. He's not ignoring or covering up the fine print. He meant every word of it. Come to me and I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. A life that consists of peace and joy in him. He's not trying to get us in the door and then shackling us to this cycle of trying and failing and feeling like a failure, or tired of trying and tired of failing and tired of feeling like a failure. He's not calling us into a place of oppressive duty. That's how many people see faith. That's how they see Christianity. That's how they see Christ, is that he is calling them. He's saying rest. But what he's really calling us to is servitude and work and distress and funlessness, if there is such a word. If there isn't, I just coined it. But I look at his words here, and I am so drawn to them. Come to me, all you who are weary, whatever the source of weariness. He didn't specify. What are you weary of? Come to me. What are you burdened by? He didn't specify. Or the King James says, heavy laden. Heavy laden. That sounds even more oppressive. Heavy laden. What is it? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, easy, and my burden is light. And I thought, wow, Lord, your burden is light. Well, if it's light, is it really a burden? Isn't a burden by definition heavy? Isn't it burdensome? Not necessarily, and we'll see why as we dig down and drill deeper into this. But I am so thankful that he's not calling us into this cycle of woe that I call it. trying harder, and then getting exasperated or frustrated and failing and giving up, and then getting back on that wheel and trying and hard. And that's supposed to be joy. And that's supposed to be rest. And that's supposed to be easy. This morning, I want to make the case that even though some of us who've been believers for a while, and maybe those of us who haven't been believers for very long, maybe we found ourselves in that cycle of woe. Even if that has been our experience, that was never God's intention. Never his intention. And in fact, he is working in us and around us every single moment of the day to liberate us from that cycle of woe, from that oppressive experience that we sometimes mistake for spirituality. Jesus' invitation is not, come to me and try harder. And try harder still. His invitation is to rest. His invitation is to what is easy. His invitation is to what is light. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be challenges. And it doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties, as you all know. So he's not saying you won't encounter stuff that's tough. And he's not saying that some days you just won't want to do. And he's not saying that some days you will feel oppressed and burdened. And some days you're going to wake up and you're not going to feel the fire and the flame and the spark and the joy and the energy and the hallelujah and the hoo, hoo, hoo. He's not saying that. He's saying, I will make a difference in your experience. come to me. I know how to handle this, and I know how to help you handle this, so that the burden that you have to deal with because you're a human being, because you live every day, it's light. And the yoke that you have to toke around because you're in this human body, it will be easy because of me. Come to me. You know, it's interesting. The scripture tells us that the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law, and there were many laws beyond the Ten Commandments, and they were burdensome. But the purpose of the law was not for everyone to be able to try to make it happen and to do it. The purpose of the law, according to the scriptures, was to show us that we couldn't do it, and to show us that we needed God's help. The purpose of the law, it says in Galatians, was to lead us to Christ. That was the case at salvation, but that doesn't change after we become believers. We don't need him any less after we become believers. We don't need him any less for the challenges that are laid out in the New Testament any more than the ones in the Old. It's the same process. It's the same process of coming to him. And we see that the Lord wants us to experience that rest, even in the midst of the things that he's asking us to do, which I'll get into in a moment. But Philippians 4, 6 through 8, and I'm just going to give you the references. You're not going to be able to turn there. You're not going to be able to write it all down. So just write the references. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. It's another invitation to write, to rest. Be anxious for nothing. And this is towards the end of Paul's instruction to the Philippians. This is chapter 4. This is the last chapter. And he's summarizing it. He's saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God. There's that rest emphasis again. The peace of God that guards your hearts and minds will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's inviting us to rest. 1 Peter 5, 7. He says, cast all of your anxieties on him. Cast all of them on him because he cares for you. Familiar verses, but the same theme that we saw there in Matthew 11, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, the grandfather of them all, the granddaddy of them all, if you will, of rest, of peace and joy. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. All of these verses suggest to us, and they don't just suggest, they actually direct us and they instruct us that God's experience, his preferred experience for us, is what Jesus said, come to me and rest. I'm not calling you to oppression. I'm not calling you to obligation. I'm not calling you to a perfunctory gotta do life. I'm calling you to rest. So, how does an easy yoke and a light burden fit with those really challenging scripture passages? Like, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That doesn't sound like very restful to me. Sounds very hard to me. Or, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. What? Not just forgive. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Or consider others, as it says in Philippians 2, consider others more important than yourself. That ain't easy. How does that relate to rest? How can I rest looking at those verses or some of those that get in your business personal? Some of those verses. Like the one in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. This is what it says. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not a hint. Not even a hint among you. Or any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So Paul is laying out here a lifestyle that for many of us is a real challenge. So how then do I express or experience my faith when, Pastor Dan, how can I experience this rest when and this lightness? How can I experience this easiness that Jesus promises when God's word, through passages like this, when his word is staring me right in the face and calling out my weaknesses and calling out my failings? How can I experience rest looking at verses that are in direct contradiction to my lifestyle and my habits and the things I don't want anybody else to know and see, the stuff I'm struggling with? How in the world can I have rest and peace and ease in that context? I feel shame. I feel embarrassed. I feel defeated. I feel hopeless. I feel frustrated. I'm embarrassed. I feel a whole lot of things when I look at those passages, but I don't feel rest. So how does that square with Jesus saying, come to me and rest? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here's what I want to give you. I want to give you four responses that'll help you to embrace the most challenging truths you will ever discover in the scripture. To embrace them without being intimidated by them. To embrace them without being ashamed in the light of them. To embrace them without being daunted by them. To look at them and not feel like you're like this and they're like this. Or to feel like my Michigan State Spartans offensive line against Ohio State yesterday getting crushed 52-12. To feel meager without feeling meager and feeling like this is crushing me. I'm not being successful here. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Four responses to help you to embrace the most challenging of truths without being intimidated or daunted by them or ashamed. And these responses will help to put us in a new covenant paradigm of grace where we belong. We belong in a new covenant paradigm of grace, not in an old covenant paradigm of performance. So, these responses will help us to be in that place and will acquaint us with God's perfect love, the scripture says, that casts out fear. And it'll rightly frame the Lord as the lover of our souls, not a demanding taskmaster. Not the taskmaster behind the cycle of woe. So here are the four responses. The first one is amen. The second one is yes. The third one is please. And the fourth one is thank you. Now I can tell you from experience, if we can embrace these attitudes, these responses, if we can exercise faith in moving towards these responses, I guarantee you, it will change the way you look at the scriptures. It will change the way that you look at the challenges of the scripture, as well as the promises. So let's talk about them. The first one is amen. Amen means I agree. It means I agree with your word, Lord. I agree with it. Your word is true. Your way is right. The stuff that you're saying is good. It's best. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen is about reverence. It's about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Amen is affirming all these truths that the scripture says about God and his word. When we say amen, we're saying, Lord, I agree with your perspective. It's an acknowledgement of God's holiness. The things that you are calling me to, the things that you say are right and good and true. Isaiah 66:2 says, the Lord says, to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word, who sees his word as being right. Now, this is not inconsistent with grace. Stay with me. Four responses. Never try to dismiss God's truth. Never try to minimize it or rationalize it. Accept it. Read it, and what it says, it means. If it says don't do something, don't do it. If it says strive towards something, say amen. Agree with God. Now, you might think that, boy, that's going to make me feel more oppressed. But actually, it will not. Trust me. Amen, Lord. To this one I will look, to him who trembles at my word. So I'm not blowing you off, God. When I read, let all jealousy be put aside, I'm not blowing you off saying, you don't really mean that. When your word says, consider others better than yourself, I'm not saying, oh, you couldn't have meant that. It says, get rid of all envy. I'm only human. No, you receive that and you say, amen, Lord. Your way is right. Your word is true. Amen. So we can say amen. We can agree with God's standards and his precepts because even though our behavior may not be aligned with certain scripture passages, God sees us as aligned with them because of Christ. This is what it means that we are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even though our behavior may be over here, the way God sees us is through Christ. And so there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no need to fear condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. And so we can agree with God's standard without being crushed by it. Because Christ has made us qualified and he has given us his righteousness. So when I look at these verses, I can say yes to God's standard and also say thank you, Lord, because of Jesus. I'm already there. So amen to you wanting to work this out in my life. Amen to the truth of what you're saying. The second thing we say, the second response after amen is yes. You see, amen is an agreement in a general sense. It means, yeah, that's right. That's true. Yes says, I accept your truth for me personally. This is not just good because you're God. I say yes to this personally. I not only agree that it's right, I want this truth reflected in my life. I want this for me, Lord. I want this. I believe you love me. And I believe this is best for me. Not only do I say that it's true, I'm now saying yes to it for me personally. Now, I'm not assessing my ability to do it here. I'm not making any lofty promises. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not looking at my own resources and trying to determine whether I can do it. I'm not making a vow saying, I'm going to just do it, God. No, you're just saying yes. All you're doing is saying, yes, I want it. Not yes, I'm going to do it. Or yes, I can do it. You're not even saying, yes, I'm willing to do it. All you're saying is, yes, I want it. Yes, Lord. Which brings us to number three. Please. Please. You know, in Philippians 4, it talks about supplication with prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Some verses say with entreaties. Some translations. Supplication is defined as the act of humbly begging for something, especially when pleading with God in prayer. It's a cry from the heart, entreaty. It's a cry from the heart. Please is an acknowledgement of our neediness. Please is an acknowledgement of our dependence. When we say please, we're saying I need and I'm asking for your help in order for this to show up in my life. I'm presenting my body to you, not being independent like the world from week one when we talked about this. It means I'm not trusting in my own efforts. I'm not trusting in my own godliness. I'm not trusting in my own willpower. I'm praying with supplication and entreaty. I'm looking to you, Lord, from a sincere heart. I'm pouring out my heart to you, as it says in Psalm 62. Please is an expression of humility. It's the humility that God says he loves to see and gives grace to. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My soul rests. I don't know about you, but my soul rests when I remember that my heart is being drawn to Jesus, to a person, and not to a religious perspective, not to a religious cause. When I'm focused on Jesus, simply Jesus, the person, my soul finds rest. Because Jesus promises life support. He promises to handle us with care. I'm gentle and humble in heart. Come to me. I'm not going to crush you. I am gentle and humble in heart. Please acknowledges the person. It assumes a person is on the other end of our prayers, not a program. It assumes there's a person that we can reason with. It assumes there's a person who cares about us, who understands us, who is not only concerned about what we're doing, but is concerned about how we're doing. It's not just concerned about the product, but is concerned about the process, about what's going on inside of us. We can talk to him. We can reason with him. We can share with him our hearts. Please is about engaging the person, Jesus. I like what the Lord said to Peter when Peter was about to betray him. He said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. You see, God is not concerned about how well we're performing. He's concerned about the health of our faith in him. Are we continuing to trust in him no matter how up and down we are? Are we continuing to trust in him despite the fact that we may be disciplined or not disciplined? Is our hope in him? Is our faith in him? Are we continuing to come to him? Are we continuing to trust in him and look to him despite how things may be going day by day? Despite whether we're succeeding or failing, whether we've had the best of days or the worst of days, whether we've made the best decision or the worst decision, please is about the process. It's about staying in there. It's about being diligent in our faith, despite how we may be performing or despite how we may be feeling about what the scriptures may be saying to us day by day. I prayed for you, Peter. When you return, strengthen your brothers. I like what my wife said at our Bible study this past Thursday. She said, you know, you don't have to be 100% for God to have a vital, vibrant relationship with God and for God to be using your life. You don't have to be 100%, have it all together. And she mentioned Samson as someone who didn't have it all together. And who does? I mean, what person in the Bible besides Jesus himself was 100%? So clearly the Lord is not looking for us to be perfect. He's looking for something else. You know what he's looking at? To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word, and who trusts in the loving kindness of the Lord, and who will not be turned away despite how they may think they're performing or how they look. Their trust is in the loving kindness of the Lord. And please takes us to that place. That's what please is about. That's what supplication is. It's throwing ourselves at the mercy, at the feet of a loving God, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. At my worst, your blood is my plea. Not how I'm doing. Please, Lord, I look at your word and I see your word is over here and I see me over here, but I'm here before you. I'm here before you. I don't care about my behavior over there. I care about where my heart is today, right now. My heart is with you. My heart is before you. I don't care what's happening out there. I don't care what I read and hear that feels like, well, man, oh boy, that ain't me. I don't care, Lord. My heart is here with you. And I am before you with supplication. That's the work. Brothers and sisters, you want to know what the work of faith is? That's it. That's the work of faith. It's not, okay, I'm going to believe you, God, and get out here and just slay multitudes. No, it is believing him when you're at your worst. Believing him despite the fact that you don't feel worthy. Believing in him, trusting in the blood of Jesus, trusting in the finished work of Christ. Recognizing that God's not looking as man looks. See, there's a whole bunch of people that are walking around and they are much more disciplined than you. And there are a bunch of people walking around that are much more consistent in their behavior than you. The Pharisees were consistent in their behavior. Far more consistent than the multitudes. But Jesus said, inside you're like dead men's bones. Watered over graves. There's no life in you. You look good on the outside, but that's not where I'm looking. I'm not looking at what you're doing. I'm looking at what's happening inside of you. It's all over the scriptures, brothers and sisters. God's looking for a different thing. So when you look in the mirror and you see your behavior on your best day, on your worst day, you remember, it's a call to Him. On your best day and on your worst day, it's a call to Him. So we say, please. We say, please. The Lord's not a computer that requires the right PIN number. He's not like that. You know, PIN number don't care how you feel. You got to put the right number in or you ain't getting in. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your life story has been. Do you have the PIN number? And I think some of us approach our faith that way. We think that all God cares about is whether we did or didn't. And that that's what He's judging. Did you do it or did you not? He wants you, not just your PIN number. The last one, and I would like to stay on the third one, but I got to go on. And the last one is thank you. Thank you. You know, what we're talking about here is that God's working in all of us. And there are things that, and I'm not talking about focusing on your weaknesses. I'm not talking about spend this coming week focusing in on your weaknesses. I'm talking about when the Lord brings something to mind, whatever it is you're dealing with. And for me, most of the time, my amen, yes, please, and thank you revolves around some promise that the Lord has made. That's where most of my time and energy goes. But I know I'm speaking to those of us who struggle at times with feeling like we're, you know, in a good spot. But when we are in a good spot, this works for that too. You know, it works for saying amen, yes, please, and thank you when we're thinking about a promise that brings tears to our eyes. For me, when I see Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's when I say, amen, yes, please, thank you. I say, Lord, I want more of that. So you do that with the promises too, not just your struggles. The promises that you see that excite you. You say, amen, Lord. Yes, please, thank you. And those promises become bigger. And the tears may begin to flow. The joy wells up within. And you're in a place of connection with Him around something positive. As well as when we're struggling. It works both ways. I got to say it. Most of my time is spent thinking about God's glorious promises. When it says Ephesians 4:16, when it talks about each part building the body up in love, and I think about all of you, and I see how God is doing that, I say, amen, Lord. Yes, please, thank you. So it's not just the struggle. It's wherever you are in the Lord. And it's whatever He brings to mind, if it's a challenge, if it's a blessing, if it's a promise, that response can make whatever that situation is more glorious. Thank you. And what we say with thank you is thank you for choosing me. With the full knowledge of all that I am, all that I'm not, and all that I'm ever going to be. You see, here's the thing. Jesus said, no one knows the Father except those to whom Jesus revealed Him. Jesus chose to reveal the Father to you, or you wouldn't know the Father. He chose you. He chose me. All of us were chosen. And you weren't an apple with a hidden worm that He threw in the basket without knowing the worm was in there. So Some of us think that way, that, you know, yeah, the Lord chose me, but he didn't really know what he was getting. He didn't really know what he was getting. He wasn't expecting me to turn out this way. He was expecting more from me than he's getting. No, he knew what he was getting. He knew exactly where all the worms were and all the bruises. And he not only knew where they were, he knew how they got there. He knew when you fell off the tree and what you hit. He knew when the worm crawled in. He knew everything about you, and he chose you. The other day, I was thanking the Lord for choosing me, and he chose us to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we say thank you for that, because see, no matter what is going on, that's the truth, and that's the reality, that's the eternal truth, is he chose us and brought us out of darkness into the light. And I was telling him the other day, Lord, thank you for shattering my obliviousness and revealing the hidden life of Christ to me, which I just didn't see. I didn't know it was there. I didn't know it existed. I was walking around in darkness, and I was oblivious, just living my life, trying to do the best I could, just walking along. And the Lord, by his grace, one day shattered the obliviousness, and light shone into the darkness. And I saw a world I never knew existed. And I saw a person that I never knew existed. I saw Jesus himself and not just church. And I saw Jesus himself and not just religion, not physically, but spiritually. I was introduced to the person, Jesus, and I am thankful for that. So I say thank you, and I appreciate all you've done already, we can say. Look at where I am, Lord. Look at my orientation to you. I'm not even talking about my performance, but look at my orientation to you. Look at what you've done. Look at this. I'm praying. I'm rejoicing. I'm singing. I'm meeting with other men and talking about Jesus. I'm meeting with other women and talking about Jesus. I'm coming to church. I'm all whatever those evidences are that reflect God having worked in you. Thank him for them. No matter how small they may seem to you, say thank you. Say thank you, because you know what that does? It gives us hope for the future. If God is working and he's done this, he can do more. He can take me beyond. If I am where I am because of his grace, I will be where I'll be because of his grace. I appreciate all you've done already. So, amen, yes, please, thank you. See, as we embrace these responses, our experience of the good news, the gospel, goes beyond just the old rugged cross on Calvary. It starts there. But we see that's just the, when Jesus said it was finished, the beginning was just finished. It's going to get better and better, because our relationship with him gets better and better every day. I'm going to stop there. I have more, but I'm not going further. I'm done. But I do pray for you, and I pray for me, that God would help us to understand. Really, this is about helping us to have a better view of him. As I said, putting us in a grace paradigm under the new covenant that Jesus Christ executed and brought into being by his blood, by his death and his resurrection, as Robert was sharing from Isaiah 53. May God give you grace. May God give all of us grace this week to know, if not even the words themselves, but the essence of amen, of yes, and of please, and of thank you. And we're done. Let's go ahead and say our benediction. And remember, at 1:30, we will be having our budget meeting. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit living inside of us. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to have a clearer view of you, Lord, in this process, that, Lord, you are holy, and, Lord, you are entreatable. And, Lord, that you do care for each one of us, that our voices matter to you, that our hearts matter to you. And Lord, we can be broken, bruised. We can be wherever we are. And before you, Lord, your heart turns to us and your ears incline to us, because you look to those who are humble and contrite of spirit. You're looking at something very different than what the world looks at. They look at the bottom line. It's all that matters is the bottom line. Lord, you're not that way. So, Lord, as we approach your word, as we approach the life, as we respond to your Holy Spirit, as you continue to interact with us, we ask that you give us hearts. Hearts, Lord, that believe the best about you and believe you believe the best about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday. And 1:30 for those of you who will be at the meeting.